When a farmer sets out to till the ground, he has to take proper tools and clothing for work in the fields. So when Christ, the heavenly King and the true husbandman, came to humanity, laid waste by sin, he clothed himself in a body and carried the cross as his implement and cultivated the deserted soul. He pulled up the thorns and thistles of evil spirits and tore up the weeds of sin. With fire, he burnt up all the harvest of its sins. When thus he had tilled the ground of the soul with the wooden plow of his cross, he planted in it a lovely garden of the Spirit, a garden which brings forth for God, as its master, the sweetest and most delightful fruits of every sort. That's spoken by Saint Macarius. I open with that quote because I believe it captures for us an opportunity to discern perspective. As we know, Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, the eternal Word of God come in the flesh. The entire wisdom of the divinity is in the Christ. In everything that Jesus is saying and doing, and we particularly see this in the Gospels, but this Gospel of St. Mark, only 16 chapters long, is no nonsense. It's straight to the point. And what is the Lord doing? He is ushering in, if you will. He is establishing the reign of God. And as he does this through word and mighty deeds, it causes no little stir, especially amongst those who are in position of authority to be those leaders of the people, to teach them the ways of God, to keep people on point with God's revelation, God's presence in the midst. So we hear today's gospel, the Pharisees approaching Jesus with a question that they already know the answer to. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The law has already been established by Moses. So it's clear they're trying to trick up the Lord. And maybe not so much to trick him up as they're looking to see which angle will he present them with. Because there were varying perspectives of the rabbis of the time in light of this law affording Jewish men the favor or the right to divorce their wife for basically anything under the sun. It could be from something as serious as an infidelity of the marriage to something as accidental as a woman, the wife, burning the meal. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. If the woman burned the meal, if the meal was not satisfactory, the man could divorce her, and that's the end of the game. See? So when they ask Jesus this question, Jesus says, the reason why Moses even decreed this for you was because of your hardness, your stubbornness of heart. But as it is, from the beginning, God never intended for man and woman to ever be separated. He speaks to the indissolubility, the permanence of the lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. The book of Genesis gives us a beautiful foundation as to the biblical perspective or view of not only marriage as it's been given to us, but of human anthropology, human nature. We see here, the first human being, Adam, the one who's brought from the dirt, he's there. He's given lordship, exercised dominion. So the animals are brought before him. All of these creatures are brought before him. And what does Adam do? Looking at each of the creatures, he catalogs them. He names them in distinction as each one of them has a unique pattern according to God's word. That's how he discerns and distinguishes them and names them. And yet, with that categorization, with that cataloging, Adam is obviously, he's alone. We call this original solitude. God aware of why he created man, and also very much aware of Adam. What does he do? He casts a deep sleep over him. And while he's sleeping, he removes one of his ribs. And therein he builds up the woman, presents her to him, and you hear the word, "Be finally flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones." And he calls a woman. There is in this moment a recognition by both, but from the perspective of Adam, we hear it. He sees that they go together. He looks at himself, he looks at her, finally, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Someone that I can understand and who can understand me. We can reflect upon, we can journey together, we can companion together in this great work that God is inviting us to participate in. Because the creation is ongoing. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Hence the commandment to the first man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Why? Marriage in its rightful way, in the way God intended it, can only be really authentically realized between one man and one woman. Jesus, realizing the permanence and what God intends from the beginning, confirms for the Pharisees and for us the reason why there are so many problems in this world, and that we find so much dissension, so to speak, or tension in our relationships one to another, even with the Lord from time to time, is because of sin. Because of sin. So when Jesus, taking what Moses has given to the people, interpreting it in the light of what God intends from the beginning, he is, in essence, reminding us of what the whole of Revelation is about. Putting us in relationship with God, right relationship with God. That's what all of the prophets before Christ, all of God's revelation is about. How is it that we ought to stay with the Lord in the way God wants it, on God's terms? We know that this was a serious situation because in the early church, there were provisions that were put in place because this ideal that God intended from the beginning has been sullied. It has been impacted by sin. In the writings of St. Paul, which preceded the written copies of the Gospels, St. Paul, speaking about the reality of marriage between one man and one woman, he offers a provision because it happened that sometimes one would be a believer, would be yoked to an unbeliever. And he says, in the event that that unbeliever desires to break away from you who are the believer, then it is you are not at fault. You have not violated the law of God to permanence in that union of matrimony. We call that today, the church calls that today, the Pauline privilege. The Pauline privilege. This is apropos, especially with people who are in the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, who uses the Gospel of Mark as his source, as his foundation, Matthew presents the wording in the scripture, unless the union is unlawful. Many people oftentimes interpret that as this basically having to do with one being unfaithful to the marriage bond, but there is more to that in reality. But the point is, sin is at the heart of the whole issue here in terms of how it is that we have found ourselves and we find ourselves in a time in which it appears as though all the forces of the dark kingdom, the enemies of our salvation, led by Lucifer, who became the fallen angel of Satan, we see him prowling about here and there looking. What is it that it seems like an all-out attack has been waged against the family, and not only the family, even the church. Human beings, we can say, are on this earth to mediate the presence, the life of God, the love of God to the world. And albeit we do it imperfectly, God has made provisions. Hence the writing, from the writing of the book of Hebrews. He took to himself our human nature, divesting himself of his glory. To what end? To show us what it looks like to be the human being fully alive in the spirit of the living God. Marriage is a calling. It's a vocation. Sometimes when I'm preparing the couples, I say, why do you want to marry this man, or why do you want to marry this woman? And you know the initial response usually from the couple, from H1, oh, because I love her, or because I love him. Do you know that that's not a sufficient answer? Do you know that that's not a sufficient ground for marriage in the church? Why? Why? Because a sacrament between a man and a woman, the relationship that you and I have with God, isn't about you. It isn't about me. It's about God and God's plan. Therefore, this is the proper response of a man who's looking into the eyes of his intended bride, and the bride who's looking into the eyes for intended groom. Father, I want to marry this woman because as I have understood the reality of the gospel, as I see myself in this life, as I'm striving to arrive at my ultimate destiny, which is heaven, I am absolutely convinced that this woman is my best chance at helping me to get to heaven. Secondly, with that conviction, I'm prepared and in intending to the best of my ability to make this woman happy all the days of our lives together. That's my objective. And they're hoping that that's also the same perspective of the other. That's a lifelong endeavor. That requires divine power, grace. Every sacrament is a visible sign instituted by Christ to manifest the power, the life of God to the world. But as we are today seeing what we see, what then is our consolation? What is our hope? When we see, obviously, marriages have been impacted by divorce, separation, other things. We see those who have difficulty understanding sexual orientation. Man-made laws now allowing for marriage between two men, two women. What are we to say? What are we to do? Well, it's clear. Jesus reminding us of God's original plan. So what then are we to do? Blessed are those who love you. Happy those who follow you. Blessed are those who seek you, O Lord. We must seek the will of God in the context of a faith community. It is not good for the man to be alone. Let us prepare for him. Let us make for him a suitable partner. That shows what? When they looked at one another, Adam and Eve, what? They saw what? Complementarity. You noticed the bone was taken from the rib cage of Adam while he was sleeping. So men, we cannot take any credit for the creation of the woman. We were sleeping. We had nothing to do with it. Had God taken the bone from the head, from the skull, somewhere from the skull, then the woman would see herself as superior to the husband. I'm smarter than you. Therefore, listen to what I have to say, okay? Okay? Had the Lord taken it from the foot of the man, then the man would see himself as superior to his wife. Stay, mind your place, woman. Mind your place. But as it is, God takes the bone from the rib, from the area of the heart. Because this is about love in its truest sense. Sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Those were the words St. Paul spoke or wrote in his letter following the words to the woman. Women, wives, be submissive to your husbands as the church is to Christ. Unfortunately, what do we find today? God's word is taken and it's put in the context of political correctness or political ideologies. And that's not what it's about. It's about relationship right relationship with the living God, who has definitively revealed to us all that is true, all that is worthy of every sacrifice necessary to realize his original perfect plan for all of his children to come to the fullness of life in heaven. And so St. Augustine says the following, and I conclude with this. Indeed, the garden of the Lord contains not only the roses of martyrdom, but also the lilies of virginity, the ivy of marriage, and the violets of widowhood. So no one, my dear brethren, need despair of his vocation. Christ suffered for all. Indeed, he has. He not only suffered for all, he died for all, and he rose from the grave for all. God love you.